Matthew chapter 22. And we'll start reading in verse number 41. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 41. Well, the Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, when the Pharisees ask questions, it's ordinarily unlearned foolishness. Those who purported to be the best versed in the scriptures, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, that whole lot, they asked all sorts of questions out of their ignorance. They were supposed to be the doctors of the law, and they couldn't answer this question. And the Lord asked this question directly out of the scriptures, which they purported to know. If you look at verse number 44, you're immediately going to see that that's a quotation from a psalm. What psalm?
Psalm 110.
Psalm 110. Absolutely right. The Lord makes a direct quotation from Psalm 110. And if the Pharisees had read the rest of it, they would probably have paid better attention. And so the Lord basically asks the question here that we just sang, what child is this? What think ye of Christ? Well, they had the right answer to begin with. In verse number 42, the Lord asks the questions, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they immediately say, the son of David. That was good, so far as it went. But they obviously had not studied the scriptures to find what the full-orbed answer to that question would have been. And we're going to look at a few things out of the scriptures this morning that answer that question. Well, they got the first part right. He's the son of David. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and see that he's so much more than just the son of David. He is that. Luke chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse number 31. What child is this? Luke chapter 1 and verse number 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know, some would like to say that the book of Revelation is not prophecy. They try to explain it away because it's one of the two books in the Bible that Satan hates the very most. It's first on his list, and the second is Genesis, because both of them expose Satan for who he really is. In the book of Genesis, we find that he's the corrupter and murderer of the human race. And in the book of Revelation, we find him cast by an unknown angel, a nameless angel, into the lake of fire where he remains forever and ever. He hates those books. But we find here in Luke chapter 1 a prophecy that cannot be mistaken for anything other than what it is. In verse number 32, we read, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." At the time that the angel gives Mary this prophecy, the throne of David had been vacant for a very long time. It was not in existence at this time. And yet we're going to find in the book of Revelation that it is occupied by its rightful owner, which we'll look at in just a moment. But there's more here too. In verse number 31, the scripture says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." By what mechanism? Well, in verse number 34, Mary asks that very question. What child is this? "Then said Mary," verse 34, "unto the angel, saying, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So we find here that he's not just the son of David, but he's also the Son of God. Now, the Pharisees completely missed that when he asked the question, "What think ye of Christ?" or "What think you of your own Messiah?" That was the question that he asked. Well, the Jews had a very shadowy idea concerning the Messiah. They were confused because it seemed that there were two Messiahs that were prophesied in the Old Testament. A conquering Messiah that would come to liberate the nation of Israel and set it at the head of the nations. But there was this other Messiah that seemed to be a suffering Messiah, one who would be crucified. And it was very difficult for them to think, how could God die? And so we can understand that there might have been some confusion there, but if they had carefully read the Old Testament, they would have understood. And it has to be reiterated to them in the book of Hebrews, where the scripture says, it's impossible that the blood of goats and bulls should take away sin. They had fallen into the thing where they thought that their sacrifices that they made from day to day were actually an atonement for their sin. No, it was only a covering. It was not a reconciliation. And of course, that's brought out in the fact that they had to do it year by year, therefore showing forth that sin was still present and sin was still separating them from God. They needed their Messiah. They needed the Lamb of God. But they didn't recognize that. And so, when he came, the scripture tells us that he was despised and rejected of men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But praise the Lord, for those that did receive him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God. Wonderful. What child is this? Well, he's the child whose death takes away our sin, not just covers it, but atones for it. The scripture also says, and we'll turn to Revelation chapter 5, we want to see that he's the sovereign because that was promised. Let's look at that aspect of him being the son of David. Revelation chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Now, of course, in our study of Revelation, when we get to this, we'll go into some level of detail. But suffice it for this morning that we just read it and see that he is sovereign. He is the owner by right of creation of all that is. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." Why, I believe we have a response here to that question the Lord Jesus asked the Pharisees. "The Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living beings, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." John weeps much because he recognizes that scroll for what it is. It's the title deed to all of the creation, including you and I. It's that title deed that was usurped by trickery from Adam in the Garden of Eden. Well, Satan was never the lawful possessor of that, because fraud vitiates all. It was taken by fraud. And so it reverted to the God who created it. He's been holding it up to this point in the book of Revelation until now. The root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star comes and takes out of the very hand of God the Father, seated on the throne, this title deed to the earth. No man was found worthy to open the book. In the manner of sealing of scrolls, in Jeremiah understood that there was to be a captivity of the people of Israel for a preset amount of time, in his case 70 years. And so to ensure the success and livelihood of his posterity, excuse me, he bought a parcel of land and he had the deed recorded in a scroll. He sealed the scroll up and buried it in an earthen jar, waiting for his descendants to return, as he knew they would, dig up the scroll, and on the outside of the scroll, the backside of the scroll, they always had the instructions, who is worthy to open this, just like we would do with certain legal documents, even today. They're only to be used by the intended recipient. And so, by reading the backside of that, his progeny realized, this belongs to us. We have the authority to open this scroll, which was the title deed to the piece of property that Jeremiah had purchased previously. They were the rightful owners of it. The same thing happens here. You always hear us talking about type and antitype in the scripture. Here's another one. Here's the antitype where God the Father has been holding this title deed which had been usurped. He couldn't give it to Adam because Adam gave up the claim by falling in the Garden of Eden. It awaits the last Adam, the son of David. And here we find the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Isn't it interesting? John looks and he sees a lamb. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he sees a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. And in verse number 6, we see that this lamb has 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Much, much more on that when we begin to look into the book of Revelation. But suffice it for us to know this morning that that very same Spirit of God dwells in our hearts by faith, if so be that we have Christ as our Savior. Well, as the Son of David, he's the sovereign child. He's the rightful owner of everything that he himself created. But as the Son of Mary, he's a supernatural child, but he's also a near kinsman. This is what the virgin birth has accomplished. With God as his father, the blood taint that originated in the Garden of Eden was broken. Because now God is his father and Mary is his mother, but he's born as being fully human and yet fully divine. And so, as a human, he's eligible to be sacrificed to take away our sins. Now we're not talking about the blood of goats and bulls. We're talking about a gull or a near kinsman. And I think we should look into that. But before we do, let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. This is a verse, of course, that we always read at this time of the year, and we should. Remember, those scribes and Pharisees had access to this. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course that is quoted in the New Testament, and we're told even what the meaning of Emmanuel is, which is God with us. This is a wonderful thing. How could this come about, and why is it necessary? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us once again that the sacrifice of an animal cannot atone for the sin of man. It takes a man to atone for the sin of man. And just to dwell on the typologies just for a moment, we see that in the sacrifice of Isaac by his father Abraham. God will provide himself a sacrifice. In answer to Isaac's question, I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so he does. How does he do that? Well, let's look at Ruth chapter 4, shall we? Have to look closer, you'll thumb right by it. It's a little book, but it's one of the most important books in all of the Bible, because it answers this question: how is it that the Lamb of God comes to be? Ruth chapter 4, then, in verse number 13. Ruth chapter 4 and verse number 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And if you read the rest of the book, you'll find that it's a wonderful story, but you'll see how this comes about. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. This word kinsman here is translated from the Hebrew word gal, which means redeemer. Verse 15, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. "He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." And so now you see how that David comes in to the human race. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahon, and Nahon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And so here we go all the way back to Perez in Tamar. And this is doubly interesting in the fact that we once again see that the Lord takes a Gentile bride, because Ruth was from the land of Moab. And if you look back at her immediate ancestor, Rahab, she was of the children of Jericho. And so we see that the Lord always intended to include the Gentiles in the plan of salvation, and he does so. And so we see here now that as the son of Mary, our Lord Jesus is a supernatural child. And that's a wonderful thing. That's what it took to purchase our salvation. Let's now turn to Matthew chapter 12. Let's see another aspect of what child is this. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse number 14. Matthew chapter 12. Beginning in verse number 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust.'" So once again, we see that God intended for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of all people. Great tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people, as the angelic announcement put it. So as the Son of Man, he is the servant child. And to see that more thoroughly, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What child is this? Well, let's let the scripture say it, shall we? Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5. This is an admonition to us. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was a servant child, and yet he's exalted above the highest heavens. He owns the earth, the title deed to the earth and all that's in it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That includes you and I. And yet, in spite, while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait until we shaped up. He realized that that could never happen. And when we start getting into the book of Revelation, we'll talk about not an amillennialist and not a postmillennialist, but there was a group of people that believed that we were in the millennium, not the preterist, it was in the first century, but all of human history up until that point, which lasted until about 1914, that the human race was getting better and better. And once it got good enough, that's when the Messiah would come. That's when the Lord would come. Now, you don't hear about that much anymore, because in 1914, the so-called Great War was the greatest conflict that had ever taken place on the face of the earth. There were more men slaughtered in that war than all cumulative of the wars that took place from the dawn of time up to that point. And if that were not enough, World War II came along, and the slaughter continued, and it became so obvious, no, the world isn't getting better and better, it's getting worse and worse, which is why you don't hear of that anymore. But he is coming, that aside, and he came at first as a servant. In verse number 5, we're reminded of something. Something that we often forget. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And somebody would think, how could that even be possible? But when we read the book of Romans and Paul's writings, we find, but we have the mind of Christ. He not just dwells within our hearts in the form of the Holy Spirit of God, but he also enlightens our minds. And as we press through the book of Ephesians, we're going to see that, because Paul prays that for us believers, that our minds will be open to begin to understand who and what we are in Christ. And so he comes in the form of a servant, and because of that, because he humbled himself to the point of death, remember, this is the very same person, because God is a person, that spoke the worlds into existence. It was he that created the tree that he was crucified on. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And because of what he had done, the scripture tells us in verse number 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Kurios, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. What child is this? Well, he was a servant child, but he's also the Savior child. Now, we could at this point turn to John 3:16. Is that necessary? Maybe we have someone that could just quote it for us. Amen. Amen. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world, by him, might be saved. Yes, absolutely. And it's interesting, in the synagogue at Nazareth, what did the Lord Jesus Christ have to say that so infuriated the crowd that they wanted to cast him off the cliff on which their city was built? He didn't say that, but it was certainly implied. He brings forth a quotation from the Old Testament. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You should go and read that scripture, because it's a direct quotation from the Old Testament, and you will see that the Lord Jesus, in that sermon that he delivered in that day in the synagogue at Nazareth, he concluded that quotation from the Old Testament at a comma. He didn't read the rest of it, but I think it would be very enlightening for you to do that. It's a wonderful thing, because salvation implies that we need to be saved. Saved from what? Flee from the wrath to come, the scripture tells us. And so what child is this? As the Son of God, he's the Savior child. He's so many things. And so the scripture opens with the Lord Jesus Christ speaking the words, "Light be." And the scripture is concluded in the ages of the ages. You and I with him in a place that can never change. Nothing will ever enter into that blessed place that would defile. Nothing. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning.